If you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis 21, we're going to be looking at the last portion of this chapter, so 22 through 34. So Genesis 21, 22 through 34, the treaty with Abimelech. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come in faith, believing you, believing in your word. Father, we ask for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We ask for understanding. We ask that you would teach us what we need to know. Help us to apply your word and live faithfully before you. So, Father, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things are working all the time. Some things are always active. In our age of power and backup power and portable power, and of course the connectivity and the Wi-Fi and everything, there are some things that are just always working. They're always on. One of the things that's always working is a new line of these doorbells that you can mount on the front of your house that not only has a doorbell, but it also has a camera. So you can see who's coming to your door, and it doesn't matter whether you're there or whether you're gone. It doesn't matter if it's day or night. It's always active. Sometimes there's even a two-way communication. You can speak to people through your phone. You don't have to be home. It's just always on. And that's one of the selling points. One of the lines, one of them is called Ring. And one of the taglines with this particular brand is, always home. So they're trying to sell it to you with that always active selling point, that advantage. Now, of course, you don't have to have one of these things. I don't have one of those doorbells, but you don't have to have one of those doorbells to understand that there are some things always on and always active, because we all have hearts that are working, that are always active. From the moment you were born until the day you die, your heart is active. It's always working. It doesn't matter whether you're awake or whether you're asleep or whether you're home or at work. It's going. It's going right now. In fact, if your heart is not going, then you have some serious problems. You're not with us if your heart isn't going. It's always active. It never stops. And that's the way God designed it to work. God is always active. He's kind of like our heart. He's always active. He never had a beginning and he never has an end, but he's always active. He's working and weaving the circumstances and events in the lives of believers for their good and for his glory. Always. No matter what. It doesn't matter whether we're at home or at work. It doesn't matter whether we're awake or asleep. He's always active, working for your good and his glory. Genesis 21, 22 through 20 or through 34 showcases how God is always active. In fact, it starts off with an agreement, a treaty that is abrupt and forced upon Abraham. But in the end, because God is always active, working for good, his good and his glory, it turns out to be better than he could have ever expected. In fact, it turns out for his good, not only in the immediate tense, but also in the future. It works out for his benefit. So we're going to take a brief look at this passage. It shows how God is always active. And because it touches on this truth and this principle, and we'll draw in the New Testament a little bit, it also causes us to reflect on our own lives. And it causes us to think about how God is always active, working for our good and his glory in the good times and the bad times. Now, this is an example. This is a very positive example in Abraham's life. And we can see it. And he could see it almost immediately, how God was at work. Sometimes we don't see it, at least not right away. Let's look at this brief passage, Genesis 21, 22 through 34. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you also deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "The seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So, first of all, yes, this is the same Abimelech from earlier. We saw him just a little bit ago in chapter 20. Yes, this is the same king of Gerar. Most likely not the same one we're going to see later on in chapter 26. But yes, this one is the same. And if you remember, this is the king that took Sarah into his house. He thought she was Abraham's sister. And then God appeared to him in a dream and he said, "Give her back or you're going to die and everybody with you." And so he gave her back and kind of reproved and had to rebuke Abraham. And that was kind of a stain on Abraham. He was lying. He was being deceitful. He wasn't trusting God fully. But after he returned Sarah, Abraham, the prophet of God, prayed for Abimelech and he was healed. And so he remembers that. Just keep that in mind as we go through this. That happened. It's the same king of Gerar. Notice our passage starts really abruptly. It looks like Abimelech is seeking Abraham out. At the end of the passage, it says he returns back to probably Gerar, the capital. Probably it says the land of the Philistines. So he returns. He goes back, which meant he had to come out to meet Abraham. So it looks like it's an abrupt meeting where the king of Gerar had sought Abraham out, and he's seeking to establish some kind of non-aggression pact. I think that's fairly clear from the passage. He basically wants to establish an agreement with Abraham. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. Well, let's just kind of be at peace to one another. Now, why would the king of Gerar seek out Abraham to make this non-aggression pact? Well, I think there's a few reasons. Number one, Abimelech recognizes that Abraham is becoming a force to be reckoned with within the land. Abraham had hundreds of people in his households, most likely thousands. He had thousands and thousands of livestock in his possession. He was this nomadic household that was roaming the land. But remember, they took up a lot of square footage. They took a lot of acreage up, and they were just this big force. And if you remember back a lot earlier in Genesis, Abraham, with the 318 trained men, was able to defeat some kings of the area. So he's grown since then. He's a force to be reckoned with. So Abimelech is seeking him out for his own immediate, it's in his best interests to make peace with this man and his household. So his immediate benefit, the present. Number two, swear that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity. Descendants, posterity. What is he thinking about? Future. Abraham and I may get along just fine right now, but what about the next generation? I don't want things to go south for my children when this guy gets increasingly stronger. So he's thinking about the present. He's thinking about the future. And thirdly, and I think most importantly, God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech has not forgotten what happened the last time he encountered Abraham and Sarah. It got pretty scary for a moment there for him. He recognized that God is with you, and who can stand against God? God showed up in a dream and said, "You're going to die unless Abraham prays for you." He does not want to make enemies with Abraham, and he definitely does not want to make enemies with Abraham's God. So he seeks him out and he wants to establish a non-aggression pact with Abraham. But even though he's doing this, he's still kind of posturing. He's still kind of trying to come across as the superior party in this agreement. And he's still trying to show Abraham that he's still king, and he is king. But he makes him feel it. Number one, how do we know that? Number one, he brought the commander of his army with him. That was a threat. That was not just a ride-along as we go run to the store. That was a threat. He didn't have to say anything. Just bringing the commander of your army, that's saber-rattling, right? That's an unspoken threat. If you do not go along with this, you're going to have to deal with the commander of my army and everything he represents. He was probably standing there, probably had battle armor. He definitely had a sword. Definitely had a sword. Didn't need to say a thing. His presence was the threat. It was a show of force. This isn't a take it or leave it offer. This is a take it or else offer. The second reason we know Abimelech is attempting to come across as the stronger party is because he mentions the sojournings of Abraham. A little reminder there. This is my land. I'm the king. You're not a citizen. You're a sojourner. You're here because I gave you permission to be here. You're here because I'm allowing you to be here. But don't think that you're a citizen and that I can't revoke that at any point. You're just a sojourner. So that's the offer. Very abrupt, it's forced, and there's really no polite way to say no. And he doesn't. Verse 24, Abraham agrees to Abimelech's non-aggression pact. Truce. But before they can move forward, Abraham raises a point of contention. He says, look, if this is going to work, we need to straighten some things out first. It says Abimelech's servants had seized Abraham's well. Seized means to take violently. It can also mean to rob, to take by force. So this is the perfect time to bring it up. Perfect timing. And remember, this is a big deal. In the arid, dry wilderness, if you didn't have water with thousands and thousands of livestock, that was going to be a problem. What good is this non-aggression pact if there was no water? So he brings it up. Abimelech's response, three-part denial. I don't know if you caught that. I don't know who did it. You didn't tell me about this before. I didn't know about this. He just flat out denies it. And that's what Abraham wanted to see. That's what he wanted to hear. He's willing to enter into this agreement, but only if he can trust Abimelech. And by Abimelech backing down like that three times and repeatedly saying, no, 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 no problem here. I don't have anything to do with this. Abraham's like, okay, that's going to work. He passed the test. In verse 27, an agreement is reached. Then Abraham gives gifts to Abimelech to seal the treaty. He singles out 7 ewe lambs to serve as a witness specifically for the water rights at that well. That's what that's for. The place is called Beersheba, which means well of 7 or well of oath. There might be a footnote in some translations. Some say it means both. Oh, it could be, but I think the oath is probably the way to go based on the second half of the verse. I think the second half specifically says, because both they're both of them sworn oath. So it seems like that would be probably why they would call it that, the well of the oath. And then in verse 32, everybody's happy. This non-aggression pact is solidified. The deal's been struck. The covenant's been made. So the commander of his army leave to go home to the land of the Philistines. And then if you look, it says in verse 34, it says that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So if Abimelech went back to the land of Philistines and Abraham sojourned in the land of Philistines, which is it? The answer is both. It's both. The Philistines Philistia is this general region in the southwest portion of this of the land of Canaan and included the coastland. So Abimelech could return to Gerar, which was in Philistine, and Abraham could continue to sojourn in the Philistine area. In verse 33, Abraham worships God. He planted a tamarisk tree. There's really nothing that unique about a tamarisk tree. It'd be like somebody planting an oak or a maple or a pine around here. It was common. It provided nomadic people shade. So planting this tree, it wasn't that the tree itself was really special or unique. It was an act of worship. It was symbolic. You know, when people planted trees, that was a sign of, I'm setting down roots here, literally and figuratively. I'm going to be here for a while. I have a future here. That's what Abraham's doing. And he's worshiping God. He's thanking God for making that possible. It was acknowledging. It was a symbolic act of acknowledging God, making good on his promises, securing his future and the future of his descendants. He called on the name of the Lord, which is another way of saying worshiping the Lord. Calls God the everlasting God. He was thanking God for his blessing and purposes. I mean, if we just want to review the last little section, the last few sections we've looked at, a lot of positive things are happening for Abraham. God promised him the son of promise. Son of promise is born. That's a good thing. That was a good news story. God was with Abraham in all that he did. Even this foreign Abimelech recognized that. God is with you. That promised covenantal presence. God just secured peaceful relationships for Abraham and his descendants with the king of Gerar indefinitely. God just returned and solidified and secured the water rights to this well. Good news. Good things are happening. Positive. What had started out as an abrupt agreement forced upon Abraham, which didn't look really good at first, turned out to be great. Everything was good. God had promised to give him a son, descendants, land. It was happening. The everlasting God who had made everlasting promises was delivering. Abraham is seeing a glimpse of his future, and it looked bright, which makes the next chapter all the more difficult. We need to see this for what it is, and we're flushing through it. God is always active, but we also need to see this in the last couple of chapters as preparation and setup for the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22. All this bright future, all these things that are going so good, that's going to come to a screeching halt as soon as we look at the next chapter, or at least it's going to appear to be coming to a screeching halt. Just makes the test all the more painful. But this week we see God always active, just like our hearts, always active, never takes a break. God never takes a break. It doesn't matter if we're sleeping, awake. If God exists, and he does, then he is active. He's working and weaving those circumstances and events of our lives for our good as believers and for his glory. He never takes a break, just like he did with Abraham. Now, I'm sure if we went around the room and we said, everybody take a turn, cite one instance in your life where God has worked through a circumstance or an event or something that happened in your life, and now hindsight, looking back, you can see how he used it for your good and for his glory, both for good things and bad things. I'm sure we all would have some stories to tell, multiple stories, because that's happened to us. That's how God operates. He's always active. Romans 8:28 summarizes this biblical truth and principle that God is always active, working together for the believer's good. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We can clearly see that in this passage with Abraham. The king of the land shows up with this commander of the army, says, we're going to make this agreement or else. Well, that doesn't look good. Nobody likes to be forced into anything, but God was active. He was using that for Abraham's good and for his glory. Now we have to clarify what this verse means and what it doesn't mean. Just because God is always active bringing about things for our good and his glory, it doesn't mean the believers are guaranteed a charmed life. Things aren't always going to go this good like it did for Abraham for us. And from experience, we know that. We're not going to have a life filled with material blessings, always protected from physical harm, insulated from life's difficulties. That's just not realistic. That's not how it works. This is talking about, when we look at Romans 8:28, it was talking about spiritual good, spiritual life, spiritual benefits, protection from spiritual harm. Now, because God is always active, bringing about our good and His glory, there are going to be times for rejoicing and worshiping. There are going to be times when we look back on something and the blessing of God and His goodness toward us, and we're going to see it, and we're going to be shaking our head saying, I don't know how you pulled that off, God. I don't know how that worked out. I just can't believe it worked out that good for me. How did that possibly happen? Some things that come upon us, we don't even seek them out. And God showers blessings on us. We don't even ask for them. We don't even pray for them. And God just gives us these things, these good things. It happens. And then there are going to be times of mourning. There are going to be times when no matter how hard we look, we can't figure it out. There are going to be some times where it's so dark that the circumstances and events in our life are happening and there is no humanly possible way to look at that and think, oh, this is how it's for my good. No, it's all bad. It looks bad. Maybe you've been there. Maybe, have you ever been to this place where, as far as you're concerned, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? You are convinced that this is the end, that this is as bad as it possibly could be, and you can't see it. And someone comes along and says, maybe God's teaching you patience. Thank you, Captain Obvious, for your sage advice and wisdom. I would have never occurred to me to think about that. Now, we're not that sarcastic because we're Christians, right? At least not to their face. Yes, of course, God is teaching us patience. Yes, of course, God is teaching us to trust on Him, but if it's you, if you're in that moment, if you're in that dark spot and things are happening to you, that's really kind of the last thing you want to hear is somebody saying, maybe He's teaching you patience or trust. What you want is answers, and they don't always appear in the moment. In fact, they don't always appear at all. They're just not forthcoming. It doesn't appear that God is always active working together for our good, but He is. He is. We may not see it this side of salvation. We may not see it this side of eternity. He's working things out for our good and for His glory. This is what God's Word says. He's always active. Let's look at the grounds for that biblical truth. This is Romans 8:29 and 30. These are the verses immediately after where it says, for those who love God, for believers, He's working out for their good. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. Theologians call this the golden chain. Do you see how they're connected? He does this and then this. To those He does this, He does this. To those He does this and this. There's a chain. It cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. That's why we know. This is the grounds for why we know the verse immediately beforehand is true. If God will most certainly glorify all those He has called and He has elected, we know for certain that everything that happens in our life and everything that we go through is for our ultimate spiritual good, without exception. That's how we know. It's impossible for it not to work out that way. God always finishes the job. Part of our salvation is lifelong sanctification. that we are more and more dying to sin and more being made alive and being conformed into the image of Christ. He does that throughout our lifetime. It's a process. And he has a couple of tools. He has several tools in his tool belt that he uses to sanctify us. But here are two. Number one, blessing. Like an ideal loving father, our Heavenly Father loves to give us good gifts. He loves to give us blessings. He loves to shower us with gifts like we talked about just a moment ago. We don't even have to pray for them sometimes. He just gives them to us. He just blesses us. He provides protection, often from ourselves. In his goodness, in his grace, in his love, he gives us multiple second chances. He's so good to us. He watches over us. He defends us. He raises us up so that we lack nothing we need. When we are on the receiving end of that type of blessing and that type of grace from our Heavenly Father, even though we're sinners, he still does it. When we receive that, we have no other option other than to be compelled to worship him. It's kind of like Abraham. We have to. This is how God operates. And we see this with Abraham. We see this with the Exodus. Remember with the Exodus, this is how it works. He first delivered them. He first brought them deliverance and salvation and grace and mercy. And then he gave them his law and said, follow me. So the response is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, now, based on this fact that I've saved you and blessed you, now, therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Now you're to walk before me. And they say, yes, this we will do. Remember, that was the cry. That's our cry too. Yes, Lord, we will do this based on what you have done for us, on the love that you've shown to us. So he uses blessing. He also uses difficulty and suffering. That's another tool in his tool belt. He allows us to experience hard times and dark times because they have a sanctifying effect on us. We learn things through suffering. We're taught lessons through suffering. I won't do that again. We learn to trust him. We have opportunities to grow and witness that we would not happen. And we would not have those things, some of those opportunities, if everything always stayed pleasant. So he gives us difficulty and suffering. But they're for our good. They're not a sign of his absence. They're not a sign of his abandonment. They're not a sign of his inability to protect us. That's not it at all. He's working always actively for our good and for his glory. So the response to this, well, the response is during times of blessing, when good things are happening, it's worship. It's thanksgiving. It's what Abraham did. He turned around and worshiped God. He couldn't believe this worked out so well for him. And so he planted a tree, which was a symbolic act of worship. He called on the name of the Lord, which is worshiping. When God blesses us or deals gracefully with us, we shall not hesitate to plant a tamarisk tree and call on the name of the everlasting God. It is our proper response to worship him. Acknowledge that it is your good Heavenly Father that has brought these things on you. Give praise for his blessing. Or like Abraham, when God takes something that initially looks really bad and it's forced upon us, and then all of a sudden he switches it around and he turns it out, he makes it so that it's to our advantage and our benefit. Praise God. Worship him. That's our response. In times of difficulty and suffering, when seemingly bad things happen from our perspective, remember that although they are painful or cause loss or bring sadness and mourning, he is always active working for our good. Always. Always. So we praise him even in those difficult times. We learn to trust him. We listen. We humble ourselves. We turn from our sin. We seek his face. That's the proper response. Not easy, especially when you're going through it. And that's where faith comes in. We say a prayer, God, give me the faith to respond with praise and trust in the midst of whatever's going on right now. I believe you, Lord. I believe that what you're allowing me to go through right now is for my good and your glory. That takes faith. It doesn't take much faith or courage at all to kind of shake your fist at God and say, well, I'm mad at God right now, or we're not getting along right now. That doesn't take any faith at all. That's a faithless response. Pastor Kent Hughes says this. It's not on the screen, so just listen. The grinding and polishing of old Abraham had been going on for years. The frictions of adversity had been polishing his soul, and it was becoming luminous. But what about us? Our calling, like that of those who have gone before, is to submit to the friction and polishing for what it is, the sweet grace of God. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe your first response even right now is to reject this and say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through it. Okay. Submit to the grinding and the polishing. He has not abandoned you. He is actively working for your good. And he will finish what he started. He will sanctify his people. He will not leave them unfinished. There is nothing in your life that you will ever go through that is not for your good. Or to put it another way, every single thing, everything that you will ever go through in your life is for your spiritual good, and it is from your Heavenly Father. Trust Him. God is always active, working through both blessing and difficulty for your good and for His glory. Amen. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you've given us examples of this in your word. We thank you that these promises that you make, both in the Old and New Testaments, show us how to respond. Father, we want to respond in faith. We want to respond with praise, with worship. Father, give us the strength to always praise you throughout every circumstance that you allow us to go through. Give us the response to trust you that you are working for our good at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.